Good morning, Newville. Tim has asked me to tell a story this morning about Timmy, and I love to talk about him, and I often think that I talk about him too much. I could talk about him all the time. This particular story is one that I've told before, so you may have heard it, but it is a story that has something in it that pertains to his topic today. So let me just tell you a little bit about this particular situation. This was about 6 years into my son Timmy's diagnosis of leukemia, and this was probably his second relapse that he had had. He was 19 years old, and at this point, the only option that we had for any hope was a bone marrow transplant. And the chances of him being cured by this, we heard all the numbers. And our chances were improved because Tori was a perfect match. So that was a good thing. So we had that going for us. I had observed a bone marrow transplant in other children. Timmy and I spent a lot of time in the hospital during those 6 years prior to that. And my understanding of it, having seen the children going through that, was you imagine yourself as sick as you've ever been and multiply it by about 1,000. And that's what it looked like. So I knew what we were going into. And so we entered the hospital on January 2nd of 1999. I was so used to hospitals and did not like them, and Timmy and I just did not like them. So I knew I was going to be there for about 2 months. I put a carpet on the floor. I put curtains to the windows, and I brought a lamp, because I hated overhead lamps. It was real clinical. So that's the atmosphere that we were in. Friday morning following the transplant, and the transplant itself is kind of anticlimactic. It's not that exciting, because they're just transplanting Tori's marrow into him, and Timmy's not feeling so bad right then. So Friday morning following the transplant, though, he began to be very, very ill. And we knew all the different things that could happen as a result of the transplant, and you just sign away because really it's your only hope. So we were used to rounds every morning. First of all, they would come in and do a blood draw at 5 o'clock every morning. And then the rounds would happen, 9 or 10, and it would usually be the doctor who was on call that day or on duty, the house doctor, which was a student, an intern, and then there would be students and interns. So there were quite a few people that would come in every morning. We just got really used to this. On this particular morning, they skipped right by our room. And I knew this was not good news. And so later on, they did come back, and they told us that Timmy's counts were very bad, and they said he had developed something called venal occlusive disease. We came to know it by VOD, and this was something that they were sorry that it happened because it was 100% fatal. There was no treatment available, and so we found out during the course of that day that there was an experimental drug being experimented they were doing research on this drug in Italy, and they had some amazing results from this drug. But this drug was experimental, not allowed in our country, and there you have it. That was the scene. So they told us that they would do what they could to see if that drug was accessible. But they warned me, and usually during these things, I'm there by myself because these things would just happen, and then I would call home for support. But they told me that morning that whenever they came in, they told me he will likely not survive past the weekend. So here's the scene that has the incident. For me, it was an experience where the Holy Spirit actually guided me. If you've had experiences like that, you know what I'm talking about. But the Holy Spirit actually was present and worked in me. So you need to imagine this scene. It was a dark room because he was so ill that the light bothered him. He really wasn't very responsive, but he was laying in his bed, And there was one doctor there, and I need to tell you about this doctor. He was one of the head doctors of all the team, the doctors, and he was the one I liked the least. Because this doctor, to use a phrase my mom used often, he was full of himself. You know what I mean? And he would also talk down to Timmy. Timmy was 19 years old, so he was in the children's hospital, and I don't think this doctor was used to dealing with someone like Timmy, who was very, very bright. He also did this. When Timmy would get really, really sick, often the antiemetic drugs that they would give him wouldn't help him with his nausea, so they gave him Marinol, which is a pill form of marijuana. And one time they actually gave him too much. And this doctor, in my presence, actually joked about it and said, "Your son is stoned." And then he used the word, he slurred and accented the word marijuana. It was so disrespectful. And so you have to understand, this doctor was so not my favorite doctor. So not my favorite doctor. But it just so happened he was on duty this day. So there's nobody else in the room but me on one side of the bed, this doctor on the other side, and my very ill son right there in a darkened room. Now, when you know there is a drug in a foreign country that could help your son, and yet there is all this red tape about getting it, you want to talk about violent mental activity. That was what was going on in my head. And so I was thinking in my mind, and even said out loud, do I give my house away? Do I sell my house? Or I don't know how, it just was really kind of crazy thoughts. Do I bribe someone? I mean, I'm sorry, but that's just the way. Do I give money to someone to get this drug here? I'll give money. And then all this mental activity going on in my head. And here is what came out of my mouth. I looked over at this doctor in this dark room with my son very ill. And you have to understand, I had been up for probably about 30-some hours. And I said to this doctor, "Where should I put my energy?" And this man, who I so disliked, looked back at me and he said, "You take care of your son. We will get that medicine for you." And I just felt the weight of the world leave my shoulders. And I went back up to the head of the bed, and I took care of my boy. Now, they did get the medicine. That's a whole nother story. Not time for that today, but they did get it. And it was a miraculous story. And Timmy survived. And we had him for another year. And that was, for me, the breath of heaven coming to me just to help me that day to be able to survive that moment. Thank you for listening.
I wanted Teresa to tell that story for a reason, because what she said when the doctor told her where to put her energy, that she felt the weight of the world and the burden go off her shoulders. Now, I am telling you, God's people, that I think as God's people, we also wonder, where do you put your energy in this thing that we have, this faith that we have, this Christianity? And I think that it can become, well, I know, it can become a real burden, because you're wondering what you should do. What kind of activity is incumbent on me, like it was with my wife in that room? What am I supposed to do with this? And this message has been marinating in my head over several weeks, and it is very simple, but it is so profound for the Holy Spirit to give this to you today. Because you're in a world. See, we were with our dying son. You're in a world that is dying. And you're coming across people who are desperately ill every day. And do you feel, you know, what do I do? Where do I put my energy in this situation? What does God want from me? You see, humanity, when humanity ceased to have God as their first love, as what they idolized, as what they worshiped, and what they adored, when they did that, they also ceased to be genuinely human. They forfeited their humanity in the Garden of Eden. Because Satan knows that when you and I have a robust love of God, that we are a formidable force in the kingdom. Because when you have a robust love of God, it transforms you. There's the takeaway for today, what I just said. So the enemy, then and now, what does he do? Because he knows that this is an entity that he can't overcome. What's the entity? The entity is you filled with the love of God. That becomes an entity. See, Teresa talks about this, she's a marriage counselor, and she talks about there's a husband and there's a wife, and then she says there's a marriage. And she says, she's taught me that the marriage becomes a separate entity. It's not husband and wife anymore, it is a marriage. That's an entity. When you have a deep love of God, you become a different entity. You become genuinely human. And the enemy knows that. And he can't overcome that. He cannot beat that entity. So what did he do in the garden? He pried a wedge between Adam and Eve's love of God. He put a wedge in there. And he diverted their gaze. God was no longer the center for them. God was no longer their first love. God was no longer what they worshiped and what they adored. Now, I want you to apply this to your life. And look what happened. They went from an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship with the Father, where they walked together in the garden. I love that, by the way, where Genesis says God would come and walk in the cool of the day through the garden, and he would visit with Adam and Eve. How intimate, how personal, how direct. And as soon as the enemy gets in there, and did he get into your life in your first love, by the way? Did he pry a wedge in there between you and your love of God? Because look what happens. The very first thing that happens when the enemy does that, they hide from God. They're hostile to God. God comes walking in a garden, and they're nowhere to be found. God says, "Where are you?" They're hiding. And then they start blaming. They turn on each other. "It wasn't me," Adam says, "it was my wife." And the wife says, "It wasn't me, it was the serpent." So they hide and they obfuscate and they blame and they criticize. The only thing that had changed in that great paradisal story was that God ceased to be their first love. Is God your first love? Do you adore him? Do you worship him? There's a lot of stuff coming at Teresa and me. But you know what? we both love God. And the enemy, like then, like now, he plays this game with you every single day. I'm so on to him. I mean, I know his ways, and I know what he tries to do every day with me is to get between me and my love of God. So what does God do? Because we forfeited our humanity. I want you to understand this. To be genuinely human means, first and foremost, you love God more than anything. That was always God's design. Look at Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. What made him so formidable to the enemy? What was it about him that changed the world? What was it about him that people clawed for his attention? What was it about Jesus that the very elements of creation bowed before him? What did he have above anything else? Read John and read his astonishing prayer in John 17. What Jesus had more than anything was he had a deep, abiding love of the Father. Well, how could that, you say, well, how can that give me strength? How can my love of God give me the enablement to do things? You forfeit your humanity the minute you let the enemy divert your attention, your love, and your devotion to God. You forfeit it. And what does God do and what did God do in that situation? Well, he sent the law. He sent the law to deal with the crisis. Are there any crises in your lives? I said this morning, I feel uncommonly good. I do. But let me tell you something. I got a lot of problems in my life, too. I got stuff, too. So a crisis enters God's creation, a crisis because man no longer loves him and adores him and worships him. And because of that, God says, the whole thing's now going to go into meltdown. Your relationships are going to suffer. Your work is going to suffer. Your communion with me is going to suffer. And creation fell with a dull gray thud. Because man stopped loving God primarily, and it was a crisis. So what does God do? God sends the law into this crisis. He sends the law to deal with this crisis. And the law was intended to do this. It was to allow humanity to regain genuine humanity. The law was sent to deal with the crisis to get men and women to have the deep love of God again. The law was sent to reinstate humanity's deep love of God. Here's another takeaway. I said the first takeaway was you're genuinely human when you have a deep love of God. Here's the second takeaway. The law was always the intention of the law. Always. The law was meant to reestablish our love of God, humanity's love of God. Deuteronomy. Look on the back of your devotionals, if you would, please. You look at Deuteronomy. Moses says to these people, and Moses says to us and to you and to me, here's what. Here's why the law was sent. And you know, do you wonder why you were saved, why you were salvaged? Now, we got some car guys here. You guys work on cars. Now, I think Ellis, you told me this, you drove somewhere and you got a chassis or something, and you salvaged it. Is that what you do, you guys? You build them. Okay, well, excuse me, I didn't, but all right, let's just go with my analogy for now, if you would, Ellis. if you would salvage a car, if you would salvage a chassis, what would be the purpose? Exactly. To restore it. To transform it. Would that make sense? You wouldn't just salvage a car and take it and put it in a garage. No, you salvage it so that it can be transformed. What is the purpose of your salvage? Of your salvation? What is it? Well, here, look what Moses says. And now, Israel, put your name in there, like I said last week, instead of Israel, I'm going to put, and now, Tim. You might be wondering, Moses says, and now you might be wondering what this is all about, why I salvaged you. Are you wondering why I saved you? God is saying to you. Do you wonder? What's the point? Why I rescued you? He says to Israel, he says to you, he says to me. What does the Lord ask of you? In other words, Teresa's question. You've been salvaged, you've been rescued, and you're saying to God, and he says, you might be wondering why I did it, and you say back to him, well, God, where should I put my energy? Now that I've been salvaged and saved, and I have this faith, what should I do with it? Where should I put my energy? I tell you, if the church of God would get a hold of this concept, it would transform our nation. I'm convinced of that. And now, Tim, Teresa, so forth, what does the Lord God ask of you? What does he want you to do now? Well, Moses says, just this. Here's why you were salvaged. And where should I put my energy? Well, here, I'll tell you. Moses says, I'll answer that question. Fear the Lord. Well, what's the sign and symptom that I fear the Lord? Do you fear God? Well, I have a healthy fear of God. What's the sign that I have a healthy fear of God? Well, here's how you show it, Moses says, by walking in all of his ways. You say you fear God? Well, this is the physical manifestation that you have, this fear of God. Moses says, you will walk in all of his ways. I think that makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense to me. If I say I fear God, and yet I eschew his law, and I ignore him, and I ignore his commandments, I don't fear him. You fear the Lord, how? By walking in all of his ways. How are you doing with that? Are you struggling with that? Are you putting your energy into trying to walk in all of his ways? Because you're asking that question like Teresa asked the doctor, where do I put my energy? Remember the doctor's answer? He says, put your energy into a relationship. Well, how do I struggle walking in his ways, Moses. I try, and I'm putting my energy into trying to walk in his ways, and I fail, and I fail, and I fail. And Moses says, yeah, I get that, but here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Read on in the text. Love him. And worship him. And do that with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your might. And what you will find, Newvillians. See, Moses just told us there how to do it. The sign that you fear the Lord is that you walk in all of his ways. Okay, great. How do I walk in all of his ways? Put your energy into the relationship, Moses says. Love him and worship him, and you will find God will take care of the rest. The doctor says to Teresa, take care of your son. We'll take care of the rest. Is this clicking? Tracking? Stop trying. Takeaway three. Stop trying to walk in all of his ways. You ain't gonna do it. But, if you love him and worship him with all of your heart, you will find walking in all of his ways as a side effect. Is this not, like Teresa said, she felt a burden go off her shoulders? Do you feel burdens dropping here today? This is powerful. What does God want me to do? Where do I put my energy, they say to Moses. Moses says, just this. Here's what he wants. Here's what he wants. He wants you to love him. He wants a relationship. He wants you back. He wants the Edenic relationship again. He wants you to experience genuine humanity. Look how Moses ends all that up. Why would we do all this? Look at the last three, four words. For your own good. If you want to have a mercenary view about it, okay, Moses allows that. Fear the Lord. Walk in his ways, which shows you fear him. And you will walk in his ways by loving him and worshiping him and having him as a supreme being in your life, and nothing comes between it, nothing. For your own good. I get flashes of genuine humanity. And what has happened to us, what is the parody of what it means to be human has just overwhelmed us. We don't even know what a genuine human looks like, except one, right? We look at Jesus of Nazareth and we say he was the first real human. And then again, as I said, we say, what did he have? And the answer echoes from the scripture, a deep worship and love of God. And it made him genuinely human. And it gave him his strength. And it gave him the ability to serve, because he put his energy into the relationship. Once the law accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish, reignite humanity's love for God. The crisis of chaotic disintegration that came into God's world in Eden, Genesis chapter 3, things go to hell, literally. That chaotic disintegration, when humanity's love of God is back, it becomes organized integration. Why? I'll tell you why. Humanity's love for God fixes things. Humanity's love for and of God fixes things. First in your bodies, physical health. Isn't this what God said in Eden? If you stop loving me and worshiping me as the number one, you're going to die. You're going to have physical problems. When you get that back, your body, physically, is benefited. Number two, your relationships are benefited. Love of God fixes things. Your work benefits. Your community benefits, and eventually all of God's world benefits. Do you have relationship issues? A few of them out there. Let's take a marriage. Let's look at a marriage. Think of a marriage as, Teresa's probably, I guess, I hope she agrees, but think of a triangle. Okay, or take any relation, a triangle. In this triangle, at the top of the triangle is God. In the bottom two parts of the triangle, one is you, and the other side is maybe your wife or your husband or your children, or your coworker, whatever. And as you both, on the bottom of this triangle, get closer to God, coming up like this, you see this? What do you do? What happens to you two? Right, you get closer. You see this? You want things fixed in your relationship? You're barking up the wrong tree. Love God. Have a supreme love for God. How do you know you love God? How do you know I love Teresa? Well, I'll tell you one way. God help you if you try and keep me away from her. I look at everything else as an intrusion of time I can spend with her because I love her company. What's the sign and the symptom that you love God? You want to spend time with Him, and you want to spend time with the book that talks about Him. And that's where the enemy comes at you, because he doesn't want you and me to experience genuine humanity, and he doesn't want our relationships fixed, and he sure doesn't want God's world fixed. Well, the enemy knows this. He knows this concept. He knows it very well. He knows that when humanity has a deep, abiding devotion and love for God, that God's world gets healed, that your body gets healed, that your relationships are healed, your work is healed, communities are healed. What was the woof and the warp of Jesus' healings? What was it? What did people get from him? What did they feel? What do you think? Love. They felt his love. And it was so overpowering, it healed them. Powerful? Anything in your life need healed? You're going to come across people that need healed? He touches the lame, and they feel such pure love. It is that that heals them. Love is the fuel that God's universe runs on. And hate is the fuel that destroys God's universe. And Satan is coming at you today and this week to get you to hate. Because when you hate and you are critical, you are running the fuel that destroys people and his creation. What's the sign and symptom that you love God? Well, we get up on a Sunday morning. I don't feel like church today. Do you feel like church today? No, I don't feel like church today. The sign, the symptom you love God is, you love, if you love the parents, you love the children. John says that in his epistle. He calls God the parent, and he calls us the children. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Why do I come to Newville? I have analyzed this, actually. I come to Newville because we got this thing going. You and I. We got this thing. We got this love, freely given and freely received, and that energizes me, and I hope that it energizes you. Why should you come to church? To get in on that. You see, Jesus and God the Father had this love thing, this boomerang. And the more that you give, the more you get back, like Juliet says to Romeo. My bounty is as boundless as the sea. She says, my love is as deep. And here's the profound statement out of Shakespeare about love. He says, the more I give to you, the more I have, because both are infinite. You want to affect your world? You want to bring healing into your environment, which you're going to be in tomorrow? Love God. Get plugged into that. system that Jesus was eminently plugged into, and you watch transformation occur around your environment. Where do you put your energy when you have a person come in? Where do I put an energy when I have a person come in my office that is obviously struggling with something? Do I give them some kind of a meaningless platitude? Nod to my wife here. She helped me with this. She says, love them. Love them. And then she says, do you know how rare that is? Oh, yeah. I think it is rare. Do you know how rare it is to be in a world that is dying and to feel love coming from somebody? Do you know how attractive that is? And do you know how that heals that person? And do you know how, like God says here, what are you supposed to do? Where do you put your energy? God says to Israel, you love me, you worship me, and I'll take care of the details. You got anything that needs fixed in your life? Are you going down all the wrong avenues? Are you barking up the wrong tree trying to fix these things? I'm telling you, it is profound, but it is simple. If you love God, you will find a healing, nourishing, fixing come into that situation that you couldn't possibly imagine. And we end with the quote from The Village movie. I told you, Teresa and I spend, 8 or 10 hours a day watching TV. That quote from The Village, it really struck me, which is kind of a freaky movie, but it's good. And you've heard this, I've talked about this before, the blind girl whose boyfriend gets mortally wounded with a knife wound, and she's blind, and they need medicine, which is way far away through a wilderness, and she's going to go. Her name is Ivy, and her dad and the elders say, she can't go. She's blind. She's never going to find this thing. And the dad says, she is more capable than most in this village. You, God's people, have got to be more capable than most in our villages. She's more capable than most in this villages. She's motivated by love. The world moves for love. It kneels before it in awe, which is exactly why the world moved for Jesus of Nazareth and why the world knelt before Jesus of Nazareth in awe. What they were in awe and what moved them was the love that they felt from him. We need to, God's people, listen, we need to have the world be in awe of our love and to kneel before that love in awe. Let's pray. Pray your blessing on these, your people, Lord. Give them your love. Amen.